Chapter 4, and so we're continuing in our series, Faith That Works, and this morning is titled Contempt of Court. And James has been, just while they're handing those out and you're getting settled in, James is a pastor of this church, and he loves this church, and he begins by teaching them some really beautiful principles and concepts and things, truths of God, for them to become mature in their faith, so they're complete and lacking nothing in their relationship with God. But along the way, oh, my little mirror's gone. But I had a mirror up here, and one of the things he does is he's holding up a mirror to show the places in which we need God to show us the truth about ourselves. Oh, thank you. You know, I just can't go very long without checking out my hair. So Tom needed it. Okay. No, actually, I need it. He doesn't need it. Tom's a good-looking guy and doesn't need to look in the mirror. And right. So, anyway, and now seeing I'm all off track here, But one of the things he holds up the mirror is, you know, in this church, they were showing favoritism. You know, you look at somebody, in this case, you know, those that were prominent, wealthy, and you show them favor in a way that kind of a slam on the poor. And he holds up the mirror and shows them that and speaks into their hearts. And then he talks about the tongue that wags in a way that causes harms to others within the church. It produces bad fruit. And then he looks at conflict and the fighting, and he deals with that. And then even last week, how it's easy as a church, he speaks to a church, and it's like, as a people, he says, you adulterers. And actually, in the Greek, it's you adulteresses. In our Bibles, it says you adulterous people. But in the Greek, it's speaking, and it's like, but the reason they translated you adulterous people is they didn't want you to think he's just speaking to the female gender that's in adulterous affairs. It's the point of saying you adulteresses to men and women is he's reminding us that the church is the bride of Christ, and God is our husband. And when we fall in love with the world and put the world before him, it's like having an affair. So he's dealing with all these things, and now this morning he's gonna hold up the mirror again. And he always does this from a heart of love, but let's read the passage this morning and see what he has to say to us. You ready? No, you're not, because we got to pray first. So let's pray. Father, we do pray because this isn't a college or university or seminary. We're just teaching academics and bestowing awesome knowledge. But your word is living when we enter into it by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Spirit now help us understand these things. And not only the understanding, but Lord, we want wisdom. And wisdom is knowing what to do with what you show us. And so let our hearts become softened. Let our hearts become open. Put ears on our hearts this morning inside us so that we can receive all that you want to say for the Father's glory. Amen. All right, ready to hear the passage? All right, good. It's just two verses. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbors? So, obviously, within the church body, there was something that was ugly, and there was judging going on, and we can understand also along the lines as in this church, there were people that had become teachers, and they kind of wanted prominent positions in the church, and they were speaking things to give them more popularity. They loved the influence. Maybe, you know, there's money connected to it. And so he is talking about, you know, at all levels, you know, how it's so easy to become judgmental. And I guess I could almost equate like the teachers in that he is challenging to like our TV preachers, right? And he's using a courtroom metaphor in here, and that's why, I have this gavel here, and so, you know, we all know those TV preachers, right? They're like two-faced, fame-seeking, prideful men. And they're just terrible, you know, in what they're doing on TV, and they're guilty. So, but not just them, it could be like radio talk show hosts, you know, and these guys on talk radio, and aren't they just guys that are judgmental, small-minded, hateful people who are spreading their disease? Guilty, they're guilty. And then there's the homophobia Christians with their signs saying, God hates you, God's sending you to hell. And you know what? God hates them and hopefully sends them to hell. Guilty. Then there's this new generation of young Christians. And some of them are probably sitting here this morning. And they're cynical, hopeless, lazy losers. Guilty. And then there's just Christians. And they're judgmental, moral hypocrites. Guilty. And don't get me going on the world, man. You get in a line in the store and it says express lane 6 items and there's someone there with 7. Guilty. And then there's the old people behind cars. Guilty. So, did I leave anyone out? That was fun. But isn't being judgmental fun? Let's be honest. It's kind of fun. Makes ourselves feel good. Someone is worse than we are. And all this originates, as you heard last week, from a heart of pride. In James 4:6, before we enter into our passage deeper, remember what he said. But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Prideful, judgmental heart is dangerous to the church and to the world. So, I want to look at what it means, and if you're following your outline, speaking judgments for evil, because that's what James is doing. He is talking about speaking judgments for evil. And you've heard of constructive criticism. I was thinking, well, this is just the opposite. This is just critical criticism, right? And it's just kind of a play on that word. But there is a criticism, which is an evaluation of a situation with truth, but there's a way in which you put the critical in front of it, and it's just hateful and harmful. And so the very first verse in our this morning's passage, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And maybe your word has slander there, and I think the NIV uses that. But I love when it just is broader than just slander, because that kind of makes our minds go down a narrow path of what that means. But I like that speaking against. But it's speaking against in a way that is evil. That's why the ESV puts in there evil. And literally it means speaking against. And there's different ways. There's a few ways in which we can speak evil against somebody. And obviously there's personal attacks, right? And there is slander, slandering people behind their back. You know, that's some of the ways we do it. We can personal attacks by making false accusations about someone. You know, that, you know, and we haven't got to the part about why we do this, but we'll say things that aren't even true, even within the church. And sometimes you wonder if maybe that's where it happens more than anywhere. We criticize, well, other than in politics. Politicians! Guilty! Somebody may need to take this away from me pretty soon. Sorry, I left them out. I knew I left somebody out. But also personal attacks, and we criticize them in a way that devalues who they are. Ask yourself, you know, the words you do, does it take that person and take away value from who they are? I'm just trying to give you handles this morning, right? So there's personal attacks, but there's also, when you look at it in the Bible, obviously there's even in the commandments, do not slander your neighbor, but also that word, it's broader than the slander because it also has to do with rebellion against God's established authority. So speaking against the leaders that God has put in their place. And that's not even evaluating whether they're a good leader or not. I mean, and a bad example of that would be Israel with God and Moses. They would speak against Moses, God's leader. And when they would do that, what I love about Moses is he would humble his heart as a good shepherd, a leader, and not defend himself, but throw himself at the mercy of God when they were ready to stone him. And you have even Moses' older brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. I mean, they even spoke against Moses as a leader. And God struck her with leprosy until there was repentance. And so that's speaking against the leaders that God has established. Now you say, yeah, but those were good leaders, and I can understand that, you know, but we don't have such a great leader. He's not so perfect. He's not a Moses. And there what we see is even David, here's the good example, with Saul, King Saul. King Saul was a king that was trying to kill his son-in-law, David. He was going against, rebelling against the heart of God. And yet David knew not to speak against Saul, who was not a good king. So speaking against someone is like having stones thrown at you. And the thing, you know, that says in 1 Thessalonians, it's kind of interesting. Let's see if I can turn there real quick for you. I wasn't planning on that, but let me just show you. Here's the things you need to be praying. I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about all leaders in that, you know, for whatever reason, God has put in those places. And in 1 Thessalonians, not Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, near the end of it, Timothy. I'll get there. Be patient with me. But listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It says, "We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now listen to this. "Be at peace among yourselves." And that wasn't the one I was looking for. But in this also, it was Hebrews. That's it. Okay, just like one page over. Hebrews 13:17. "Thank you for being patient with me. See, I am no Moses. I'm a man of fumbling lips." But it says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." See, they need your support because any person in leadership, especially those that teach, have to give an account to God for everything in their heart, every word they speak, every action, and that's a frightening thing. And so they are going to be held accountable to God for everything they do. And so all of us, you know, it's not just, you know, top up or top down. It's like we speak to, you know, and this includes me too. We do not speak against our leaders. And so that's one sense of speaking. And the third one is expressing judgmental attitudes, which are pretty obvious. And so James back in chapter 4 now says, "Do not speak against one another, brothers." And he does something interesting here. He says it again, the one who speaks against a brother, and then he adds in, or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So he expands this to not just speaking, but in the same sense, when you speak against somebody, you are judging them. And in a sense, we are sitting like a judge in the judgment seat and speak words to punish them. Our words in that devaluing would punish them. We judge them maybe beyond saving. We did, you know, it's that sense of they are not worthy of being saved. And so we speak words of condemnation on them. There's no hope for them. Maybe even to the point where we deny they have eternal life. And that puts us in a seat of judgment. We criticize them for the things they do or for, you know, the things they're not doing well enough, you know. And so judging, what it does, though, is it can lock that person. When you speak those words over somebody, when you speak words of judgment, it locks them, imprisons them to their past. There may have been things they have actually done that are sin and wrong, but when we speak it against them, in a sense, we put them in a prison that they can't get free from by our words. Judging ties a person to their past sins, but forgiveness sets them free. Amen? But then he goes on about speaking evil against the law. And so what's interesting here is, so when we judge somebody, we are determining as a person in their soul of who they are. We've gone beyond just judging what they do. But then we speak evil against the law because our thoughts are opposite. Our thoughts are being expressed in words that are opposite of what God teaches us. Look at James 2:4. You can kind of see this judgment. He's talked about it before. He says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves?" He's talking about between those that have and have not, those that are rich versus poor. And he says, "Become judges with evil thoughts." Well, now he's just taking it to the next step, saying those thoughts are now getting spoken against. And it's not just talking about class distinction. There's all kinds of ways we draw distinctions between ourselves and others. So this critical criticism of others contradicts a command. What is that command? Now, you don't have to turn there, but I want to turn to Leviticus, from which probably James is thinking. And this is back when God gave the commandments to Moses and the people. In Leviticus 19:16, we see him say, "You shall not go around as a slanderer," actually one who speaks against other people, "and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." What does it mean to judge? As he said here, I like that picture of you stand against their life. You stand against the life of that person. Kind of getting it? Yeah. But also, then he goes on to say in 17 through 18 in Leviticus 19, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your brother, lest you incur sin because of him." And I like that sense of reason, because James has been talking about, let's be reasonable with each other. Let's work through these things. And then he says in 18, and here's the law that James is speaking to. In 18 it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now turn back to James. In James 2:8, we see James say right there, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You see, in when James was talking about not speaking evil, the last thing he said, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" That neighbor is the clue to the law that he's speaking to. It's the law of loving your neighbor. Tracking? Are you with me? So that's what it means to speak against the law, is to say, I don't feel, and actually he goes on to say, you even judge the law. Not only do you speak against it, when you speak evil against somebody, you are not speaking love, so that's speaking against the law. But then he goes on to say, you even judge the law. So we stand in judgment over the law, which means we judge that we have a higher authority than God. We deem that this law is not going to be beneficial at this time, and so I need to rise above the law and judge and speak against somebody that I think is, and it may be from a heart that we think, oh, you know, but this is a case where they really are sinful. They are really doing bad things, and we just need to tell people about it, right? And so we decide that the law doesn't apply to us, and we decide that the law or is inconvenient, and that the law of liberty doesn't apply to their situation because they're so bad, right? Sometimes, I mean, we can feel that way, you know, we kind of make the worst case of those in prison, saying, well, they deserve that. And I remember, this one's just coming off the top of my head, but Jeffrey Dahmer, and he was, you know, the mass murderer and cut people up and parts and stuff. And while in prison, he had some breaking experience because of a pastor who would go to visit him when the world hated him. And yes, what he did was evil. But this pastor wanted to speak life into him. And he actually became baptized before he was actually murdered by other prisoners. And you know, that pastor got hate mail for doing that, because even the Christians judged that he was beyond salvation, beyond God's love and redemption. So we judge that God's law doesn't apply to us, and we may have reasons for doing that, and even in our culture, it is, you know, gossiping and speaking against is actually part of our culture. It's part, man, you can see it go berserk when it comes time for elections and politicians, and you can't win unless you do speak against and judge your opponents. And it becomes kind of culturally acceptable and bleeds its way into the church. But the church is meant to be what in our culture? Counterculture. All right, you guys are listening. Cool. So reasons for it. What are some of the reasons for a judgmental attitude? Well, the end justifies the means, right? If ultimately the good is bigger than what I'm about to say, that justifies it. That kind of makes it okay, right? But James calls that a double-minded person. We are not to have double-minded. In other words, we say we believe things in God, about God and his truth and the things he's teaching us, but then we do the opposite. We are to be not double-minded, but single-hearted. You guys are awesome. I take back all my judgments on you this morning. And so single-hearted devotion. So we give God our heart. We don't play mind games. We just trust him, right? And we trust him with ourselves, because sometimes we feel like we're not going to get what we need if we don't say something. Whether it's just feeling better about ourselves or something we physically need in life. So we become small-minded. We think that, and what I mean by that, becoming small-minded, is we think we understand that person, but you know, sometimes people will behave in such a way out of places that if you understood what was really going on, you might have compassion as Christ had. Like the Samaritan woman, he felt compassion for her, even though she was in a relationship outside of marriage and 5 divorces. He looked into her heart and saw a woman who wanted to be loved and to love. And that's something God put there. So if we get to those places, we might have more compassion for that person. There's a grandparent was telling two of his grandkids a Bible story. And one night he said, "Tonight we're going to talk about sin. Do you know what that word sin means?" The seven-year-old Keith spoke up and said, "It's when you do something bad." 4-year-old Aaron's eyes widened. "I know a big sin Keith did today." Annoyed, Keith turned to Aaron and said, "You take care of your sins and I'll take care of mine." I think that's the attitude. And we're going to explore that a little bit more about sin, but that attitude of not being judgmental. So, and then James goes on to say, and then we become judges of the law and not a doer of the law. And the law is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment. What's the first greatest commandment? Yeah, with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you can't keep the first commandment while breaking the second, is the point. And then in verse 12, James says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" I like what John Stott said. He said, quote, "The secret of our relationship with one another in the Christian church, especially when we have our differences, is, quote, Jesus Christ is Lord. To despise or stand in judgment on fellow Christian isn't just a breach of fellowship. It is a denial of the lordship of Jesus. I need to say to myself, who am I that I should cast myself in the role of another Christian's Lord and judge? I must be willing for Jesus Christ to be not only my Lord and Judge, but also my fellow Christians' Lord and Judge. I must not interfere with Christ's Lordship over Christians. That's good. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I just want to pause a moment because I actually don't feel that there is a judgmental attitude going on in New Crossing Church. But it's the next passage. It's the next thing James is holding up. But I also realize it's important for us to learn these things. Why? If it's not a problem, truth be told, there's a, you know, we're a large enough church that there's obviously some of us that are especially, maybe this is the season God's wrestling with a judgmental attitude as the way we speak, the way we gossip, and words that hurt. I mean, at any one time, any of us carry these things, but I'm speaking as a community. Well, right now, the expression of our vision of bringing Jesus' love across the street is working in God's garden to create beauty and produce fruit. Do you know something of beauty only endures when it is maintained? So we learn these things so that they don't become something ugly, because it is so easy for this to enter into the life of a church. And I say that because I love how God speaks to us when our spiritual ears are open, not just in the reading of scriptures, in times to the Spirit when we're quiet, and into the circumstances of life when He speaks. And I was with a pastor this week, and he was just being really transparent and open and just sharing how easy it is, you know, when you, especially you're a smaller church, how you can get ingrown and everybody's focused on each other and focused on themselves. And then pretty soon you have Christian get angry at Christian, and then family gets, you know, angry at family. And so it just reminded me that it's not something we take for granted, but we have to be a people that are willing to be not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. I like the way you said that. You see, critical criticism, to me, is like somebody that has got a crane and one of those huge wrecking balls. And somehow in using the wrecking ball, they think they're going to produce something good out of the situation. But it only destroys. I came across a story about Tasmanian devils. And those strange little creatures, you know. And actually, not very long ago, actually it was 2006, the Australian scientists where these little guys lived discovered a case of this mysterious disease that had killed thousands of these Tasmanian devils on the island state of Tasmania. And the scientists initially believed the deaths were caused by a virus. However, their research ultimately uncovered a rare fatal cancer. And they named it Devil Fascia Tumor Disease, DFTD. And what is strange, according to the scientists, is that the abnormalities in the chromosomes of the cancer cells were the same in every tumor. You're like, okay, so the abnormality is the same in every tumor. What that meant was the disease that began in the mouth of a single sick devil was being spread around. So the individual facilitated, as in the article, the spread of DFTD by biting its neighbor when squabbling for food, which according to Dr. Pierce is a natural devil behavior. Quote, devils jaw wrestle and bite each other a lot, usually in the face and around the mouth, and bits of tumor break off one devil and stick in the wounds of another. So over a course of several years, infected devils continue to inflict deadly wounds with their mouth, and the consequences of all this is that 40% of the devil population was diminished. That can also happen in the community of church. And we can have devilish behavior, and devil is evil, not good. And with our words, we spread our cancer to others, and it becomes contagious, and we die off, at least in the spirit. So I don't really, I need to speak more about how this is a bad thing, and you put yourself in the position of being Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of others. When you condemn them, you say, as a person, there is something in you unredeemable or valuable. You got this? Well, what we need to now do is transition into speaking judgments for good. In other words, what is considered constructive criticism? And you're going, yeah, but you know, wait. Isn't James himself, he's talking about don't speak evil against one another. Isn't James himself kind of a hypocrite, Pastor? It's like, let's look at James 2:20. And, you know, in James 2:20, as he's talking, then it says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Right there, he's name calling, right? And just look over at James 4:4. You adulterous people. And then in verse 8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You sinners. And, you know, and it's like, whoa. Isn't James just being judgmental here? Isn't he just a hypocrite and guilty of the very thing he speaks against? Not really. Remember, it was James himself who said in chapter 3, verse 18, and this is one of the key verses in the book of James, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you pay attention to what James is saying, he's saying, this is what you are acting like, but that is not who you were meant to be. There's a difference. He's not just condemning them and leaving them to hell. He is talking to Christians, and he's saying, it's like, dude and dudettes, you've been baptized. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. His blood has washed you clean. You are righteous because he's declared you righteous, but not just that. He rose from the grave. He put his spirit in you. You are meant to live and live a transformed life. This is not who you were meant to be. Stop acting devilish. This is no longer you. You are a new woman. You are a new man. And you've been called to something incredible. That's what James is doing, and that's what we need to do. It wasn't don't speak to these things, but it's remember, this is not who you are anymore. Yeah, I know that's how you behaved before, and it's still cropping up, but you're in a journey of metamorphosis, changing into someone awesome and incredible. And so we speak these things to help remind them of who Christ is in them, and that they are being made into the likeness of God. Is that the good news of the gospel? Thanks. I'm trying. I'm trying to preach it. Okay, so what I'm trying to say here, and I'll show you an interesting example. Look at Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew 7. And I'll show you how sometimes you have to be careful glomming onto one word like, do not judge, right? So actually, no, let's start with 1 Corinthians. That would be more fun. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and work backwards. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to show you how James can say in one sense, do not judge, but in the same breath, be judging. All right? Well, how, isn't that a contradiction? No. Listen to Paul. And 1 Corinthians 5, and the verse I want to read for you is, where is it? 1 Corinthians 5, I'll find it. Verse 12. And he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. So there's this not judging. And actually, other places in Corinthians, Paul actually just bluntly says, do not judge your brothers. But then he goes on to say, it is in verse 13, God judges those outside the church. Purge the evil person from among yourself. And so he says that it is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. So there's this, in the same book, Paul says, don't judge, but he's speaking of a judgment that that attacks the person, not their behavior. And so there is a judging we are to do of things that are sin. And he's saying this person is an unrepentant sinner, and they can reach the point that they are rebelling in their heart and causing the spread of their disease in the church. And in the worst of cases, Paul was saying, cast them out. But now look at Matthew chapter 7. And you'll see this again in Jesus' own words. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So he speaks other places in Matthew 2. He also says, "Do not judge." But now listen to what he says as he goes on. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that the log in your own, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite." Even Jesus said to them, "You hypocrite. First," but see, it follows then, here's who you are meant to be. Here is who God wants you to be, designed you to be. "First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Again, I say, he said, look to your brothers and sisters to help them become who they need to be. But you do this, as Jesus did, with love. When judgmental church leaders brought an adulterous woman before Jesus and challenged him to keep the law and stone her, he challenged them and said, "Those of you without sin, be the first to cast a stone." And when they all left, he looked at this woman guilty of her sin, not who God made her to be, and he says, "Has no one judged you? I neither condemn you." He didn't condemn her. But listen to what he said after that. "Now go and sin no more." And so there's a sense in which we judge the person that is speaking evil against them. But there is another judging of the behavior, saying this is not right. It is harming you, this, what is happening. Are you tracking with me on this? And so only God has the right to judge men's souls. But he delegates the authority for us in gentleness and mercy to help each other get out of our sin. We engage with them to help them get free from this. We don't put them in prison. We set them free. And what's important in this, turning back to James, is our heart posture. And we won't look at them all, but James 2:12, we remember that we too have stumbled in many ways. He says all of us have stumbled in many ways. There isn't anyone here that still doesn't stumble over sin. And so that puts us in a place of humility. And then James in 2:13 says that we need to have a heart posture of mercy. And in James 3:2-13, he talks about, as we've seen, make peace. We don't keep the peace by being silent, but we make the peace. And so we learn that there are grays in life, and it's true when it comes to being peacemakers in this area of how we use our mouths. But what do we actually do? Let me get down to it now. Well, you all know the bracelet WWJD, right? Because you may be looking at this, you know, what would Jesus do? And you go, well, I don't see anything in here that James says that's going to help us. All he's talking about what not to do, right? Well, ask yourself, put the other bracelet on, WWSD. You know that one, right? What would Satan do? And then do the opposite of that one. Do you see what he's doing? He's showing what somebody following the devil would say. So if we were to take this passage, because I was meditating on saying, yeah, but James didn't, you know, get into it. Well, no, it's inferred. It's implied in it. And by the way, you know, it's kind of cool. It'd be interesting. Okay, if you're like, sure wants to do, we need bracelet, WWSD. But instead of WWJD, it should be WIJD. Jesus is alive. You don't have to just go back to his past when he lived on earth. What would Jesus do? What is Jesus doing in me? That's the opposite of what Satan's saying to do. Right? There, Clark, there's another, I know. Bro, I know you're going to be all over that one, marketing it. I want some. I want 10%, by the way. All right, number one. You look at verse 11, and so he says, do not speak evil. So instead of speaking evil, we speak good, right? So we speak good about them, not evil. If you wouldn't say it if they were standing there next to you, you probably just shouldn't be saying it. You want to commit yourself to speaking well to people, about people. You want to commit yourself to speak well about people. All right? Well, and it's so cool. You just take these little verses and you just start creating the opposite. Not only do we speak good about them, not evil, but notice who he is speaking to. Who is he speaking to? The people he's trying to help. So we speak to them, not about them. Isn't that subtle? Just a subtle, it's like one of those, oh yeah. He's not talking about some lame church and Christians elsewhere. He is talking to the people directly. He's not talking behind their back. So we speak to them, not about them. If you wouldn't say it to them, don't say it about them. Kind of, you know, you get the idea, right? So when you do that, if you're going to speak to them, let me just say a few simple things about that. Is first, bring your heart to God in prayer. Because I find that sometimes when I pray first about something that's bugging me about someone else, it's my problem. Huh. I don't need to talk to them. This is something going on inside me that I need to deal with. And it's just something God was using them to get under my skin to deal with my own problem. So we pray first. But also, I need to pray, and I challenge you to pray for them and ask, what is the good that's in them? I had a conversation recently with somebody that was frustrated, you know, with another person. And you know what? I just was so proud, man. It's like, you know, what's the good of them? They just went, bam, they rattled off like three things instantly. That's great about this person. That's somebody that must have been praying. Because that's what God shows you is the good in that person that you want to see grow even more so, right? So it's not being in denial that there's not a problem. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be peacekeepers. Second, under the speak to them, not about them, seek wise counsel. And this is the one case where you might need to speak to somebody else, not to spread gossip, but because you need a pick a mature, wise Christian woman or man that's been walking with the Lord a long time, not your gossip buddy. Okay? This is somebody that you say, I need some counsel. I need some wisdom about what to do. Right? And this is somebody you would respect. And if you're not going to speak with them, and then you need, let's see, what am I trying to say here? Well, I guess I'm just saying if you're not willing to speak to that person, and then really you don't have a right to speak about them at all. All right. And then under speak to them, not about to them, go to them. You go to them, and if it's really loaded up and you're like, man, if we just start talking, it's going to turn into World War III. Bring someone with you. Bring a Christian brother or sister, that mature one you're talking about, and get permission first. You don't just bring it on them when you get together and say, oh, I brought my friend. Because they're going to feel like now they're being ganged up on. So you ask, hey, and I want to invite somebody into this that I know loves you and loves me, and they're going to be objective, and I need them to hold me accountable for what my heart posture is, what I say, right? That's how you bring peace into those situations. Now, let's go on a look. He says, James says that we are not to speak against them. So if we're not to speak against them, we are to speak for them. Great. And what that really means is to speak against them is to tear them down, right? And to speak for them, that word for them is to build them up. And I love, you know, what they said about Jesus when he first showed up on the scene. They said his words, they were amazed at his because his words were full of grace. Isn't that beautiful? I want that said about me. His words are full of grace. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about this idea. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. And I say that to you, New Crossing Church. I really feel you do that. See, this was one of those times where there isn't a problem. He's saying, oh, Way to go. Do it more. You guys are building each other up. You're creating beauty in the New Crossing Garden, in this place, in your spirits. And I love it. He also says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, and pay attention to this, by the way, this is challenging. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So is everything you're saying, could you say, I say this in the name of Jesus? Well, all of a sudden the brakes go on something you might be saying, right? It's like, no, I can't say that because that would be offensive to them. So three, we speak for them to build them up and not tear them down. Actually, when there is grace in your words, and I just saw something very beautiful this summer when my daughter Selena and my now son Graham were getting, before they got married, they called me up because Selena had always, since she was 7 years old, wanted me to do her wedding. And so they had asked me to officiate their wedding and give a message. And knowing that, you know, the message is going to be about marriage and a man and a woman and a husband and a wife and getting married and stuff, they called because in Portland, Oregon, you know, in that it's a very liberal culture. And what that means is they were saying, we have coworkers and even a boss who's a homosexual. And you know, they're just like, and so be sensitive, Dad, and, you know, be careful what you say. And it's like, I had three things to say to them. you know, and the first one is, hey, guys, the message is for you. I'm not preaching to the guest. This is for you. And second, I don't use my messages to make political statements like marriages between one man and one woman, you know, using statements that are just to make a point politically. I'm not about politics. But third, I said, I won't compromise the thing God puts on my heart to speak into you guys as a marriage. So we had the service, and in the passage God gave, not, it had already chosen it before, you know, the marriage was Genesis, the creation of marriage with Adam and Eve, and they were going to do a foot washing at the end of the service, and I talked about how in the marriage, in the making of marriage with that man and the gender, his male gender he brings into it, how he can help wash the shame away from his wife, but at the same time humble himself into the role he has as a spiritual leader. And I just talked about how God created marriage and the wife and how she in the washing of the feet can wash away the insecurities and doubts he has, and just how she humbles herself and as a wife. And I won't go into it, but it was just, I don't think I'd ever given a wedding message so centered around how God in the making of making marriage beautiful and the bringing together of the two different genders. Well, a week later, when I picked Graham and Selena up at the airport, they were just like, Selena's like, Dad, you won't believe this. Even more than our Christian friends, it was our unchurched friends that loved the ceremony. They loved the message. My boss, who's homosexual, he was in tears and because he'd become so disillusioned with church. But now he's starting to question and wonder about God and things again. And it was there. They thought it was even better than the Christians. And so the point is when we speak truth with grace, we discover a spiritually hungry world that will hear it, right? So, fourth, in what do we do? Verse 12, he says in James, I'll be closing with this. He says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? What's the opposite of judging your neighbor? Judging the person is judging the sin. And so in this, when Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But listen to this. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother or sister. So we don't judge the person, but we judge the sin. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And we help people live out the beauty of who they were made to be as daughters and sons of God. And as the team's coming back up, I do want to talk about one more judgment, and that is, so you got a sense of what to do, how to be one who judges for good, speaks judgment for good in the lives of others, but maybe the neighbor that you've been speaking against, the one that you've been hating, is yourself. Maybe you've been judging yourself, and that's a hard one. Maybe you are saying, I condemn myself to life in prison. But you need to understand that Jesus comes and he hits the gavel. You are free. You are forgiven. You are no longer guilty of condemnation. I paid the price myself, and I love you. So maybe you're the one that needs mercy. And I wanted to end on this one, because when we judge ourselves and we won't forgive ourselves, how the hell do we think we are going to be merciful and not judge others and speak evil against them when we're speaking it against ourselves? And I use that word purposely, because those judgments on ourselves come from hell. That was not for effect. That was to say there is one who is continually trying to condemn us. And if he can't get others to condemn us, sometimes it's easier for him to get us to condemn ourselves. How many of you experienced that one? Yeah, look at all the hands going up, right? Let me just pause on that one for a moment, and just close your eyes and bring your hearts before God on that one, because that's really the first place for us to go to in prayer. Jesus, there are self-condemned, self-haters in this room, and you know what that does, God? That breaks your heart, Jesus. I know you shed tears over those because you've been speaking life into their souls. And they are desperate for mercy. They are hungering for acceptance. And I pray, like the anointing oil of the Old Testament, I pray your Holy Spirit now come upon those that are self-judged, condemned to a hellish life. But not just hate what they do, but hate who they are. And I pray you speak over them, Father of Heaven, my son, my daughter, I love you, and I have paid every price that can be paid, and you need to accept my love for you. Is your sin greater than my son's life? No. And he paid that life on a cross. The power that is broken, it's just the Father of lies speaking into you. It is not the Father of Heaven and life. I have saved you, not just for eternal life, but I've saved you to live a life of joy today. Let me wash that away. In the name of my Son, Jesus Christ.